Well, I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 119. And as our conference theme is on the sufficiency of Scripture, we ought to give at least one session to this extraordinary psalm, of which its theme is the sufficiency of Scripture. Psalm 119, I want to begin by reading the first stanza. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness, they walk in His ways. You have ordained that precepts, you have ordained your precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. As you know, this is simply the first stanza of 22 stanzas of what comprises the largest psalm, that being 176 verses. Now, the good news this morning is I'm not going to be expositing all 176 verses, just to put you at ease. If you count a psalm as the equivalent of a chapter, this is also the largest chapter in the entire Bible. In fact, Psalm 119 is larger than 30 individual books in the Bible. Now, there is a perfect symmetry and balance about this psalm. It is comprised of 22 stanzas of 8 verses each, and each verse, except 3, contain mention of the Word of God. Each verse contains 2 lines, not 1, not 3, but perfectly 2 verses. And further, this is an acrostic psalm in which each line of each stanza begins with the same Hebrew letter. The first stanza, each line begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, and then the second stanza, each line begins with the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Beth, and successfully through the entire Hebrew alphabet. And the purpose for this is to show the perfection of the Word of God, that every line is like a thread in a tapestry that has been perfectly woven together. There is a multiplicity of titles that are used for the Word of God. We looked last night in Psalm 19 at some of those titles. There are even more titles in Psalm 119. And just to remind you of what some of these are, in verse 1, the Scripture is referred to as the law of the Lord. And that focuses upon its instruction. In verse 2, it's referred to as the testimonies of the Lord. That refers to how outspoken the Scripture is and how frank and pointed it addresses us. In verse 3, it's referred to as the ways of the Lord, and this speaks of its practicality. In verse 4, it is referred to as the precepts of the Lord, and that refers to its absolute precision and the detail with which it addresses our lives. In verse 5, it's referred to as the statutes of the Lord, and that refers to its permanence, because the word statutes means an engraving. The idea is that Scripture has been chiseled into stone, and it cannot be washed away, it cannot be eroded. It is permanently recorded, and it stands throughout all generations. In verse 6, it's referred to as the commandments of the Lord, And this represents the authority with which it addresses our lives. In verse 7, it is referred to as the judgments of the Lord. And this speaks of the severity with which the Scripture addresses those who fail to obey its commandments. There are other synonyms or other descriptions throughout this psalm for the Word of God itself. It is referred to as the faithfulness of the Lord, and this underscores its reliability, that it is faithful in all that it promises, and God will make good on every promise in His Word. It is also referred to as the ordinance of the Lord and the righteousness of the Lord because of the righteousness that is represented. It is just and it is equitable. No punishment is too strong. No reward is too little that is promised in this book. And in one verse, it is referred to as God's name or the name of the Lord. And this is the manifestation of the attributes of God that shines forth through the Scripture. And finally, in Psalm 119, it is also referred to as the fear of the Lord, which speaks to its sobriety. All of these different names, some 12 different names for Scripture itself that are found in Psalm 119, is to speak to us of the multiple perfections that are in this book, in the Scripture, not just Psalm 119, but in the entirety of the written Word of God. So, as we give thought to Psalm 119 this morning, 176 verses, 22 stanzas of 8 verses each, I want to approach it topically. It's the only way I can give us an introduction to this psalm. I want to put it in terms of what the Word of God will do for your life. What the Word of God will accomplish in your life. And I have several headings. Number one, the Scripture rejoices our heart. The Word of God causes us to be filled with extreme happiness in the depths of our soul. You and I will never be any happier than when the Word of God is richly dwelling within us. And we see that immediately as this psalm begins. Verse 1 and verse 2 begin in exactly the same way. How blessed are those who... And it refers to how blessed are those who follow the Word of God. This word blessed in the Hebrew means a deep-seated joy that is not dependent upon circumstances or the affairs of our life. It is a joy that comes from God that is mediated into our soul through the ministry of the Word of God. God always works through means. And the means by which joy comes into our soul and life is through the mediation of the Word of God. God doesn't just create joy out of thin air and then just deposit it into our soul without our being in the Word of God, and more importantly, for the Word of God to be in us. And so he begins, how blessed, and it is an announcement at the very beginning of this book on the sufficiency of Scripture that all who take in the Word of God are the most blessed people on the planet. And this word blessed can be said to mean an overflowing delight. Like a fountain that is bubbling up and spilling out into our lives. So the Word of God is an overflowing stream of joy as it brings its truth into our soul. This word blessed also means supreme satisfaction and abundant grace. Those Christians, we Christians who most have the word of Christ richly dwelling within us, are those who know a supernatural joy that rises above the circumstances of our lives. And I want to say again, the happiest you will ever be is when the Word of God is dominating your life, is filling your life, and is flooding your life. Look at verse 14, and I want to just walk through a few verses. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. You see, the Word always leads us into profound gladness. Yes, it may lead us into conviction of sin, and yes, it may lead us to repentance, but on the other side of conviction of sin and repentance is always the joy of the Lord. If you'll come to verse 111, and we see again the testimony of this psalmist. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. And the reason is because these testimonies tell us about God. It draws us into a deeper, personal, intimate relationship with God. We cannot know God apart from His Word. And it is His Word that reveals Himself to us. We talked about that last night in special revelation. And it is also the testimonies of the Lord that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and speaks of His grace and His forgiveness and of heaven itself. And so the psalmist gives us clear testimony that when we inherit God's testimonies, we have joy unspeakable in our heart. Verse 162, if we could look at just one more verse as it relates to how the Scripture rejoices our hearts. In 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. As we dig into Scripture and as we discover new truths about God, and as we go deeper in our understanding of the things of God, there is an even greater joy as we dig down deeper into the fertile soil of the Word of God. And then finally, 174, as we come to the end of this psalm, he says, I long for your salvation, O Lord. And salvation here simply means deliverance out of his temporal circumstances. This does not refer to eternal salvation. The author of this psalm has already been converted. This salvation is a salvation out of the affliction and out of the sorrow in which he finds himself. Now, we do not know who the author of Psalm 119 is. It's like the book of Hebrews. We do not know who wrote it. Some have speculated David, and that would be a very real possibility. Others have said Jeremiah. Others have said Daniel. Others have said Ezra. One thing is certain, that the author of this book, of this psalm, is someone in high position in the nation, because he is one who comes before princes, and princes and kings know him, and judges know him. So he traffics in the upper circles of the nation. And the higher you are in the nation, the greater the pressures that are placed upon you. And this author is known for one who is committed to the Word of God. And he is suffering opposition, and rejection and persecution because of the Word of God. And as you read through all 176 verses, and as you piece together a profile of who this author is, it is someone who is suffering for the Word of God. And there's a lesson for us even in this, that there is always a price to pay for our allegiance to the Word of God. There is always opposition that we will receive for standing upon the Word of God. Sometimes it comes from outside the church. Sad to say, sometimes it comes from inside the church. But there is a persecution that we will face for our adherence to the Word of God, which makes this statement all the more meaningful. That in the midst of his adversity and in the midst of his storm, he finds supernatural joy in the very book that is bringing the affliction upon him. And because he is suffering for the Word of God, it is actually driving him deeper into the Word of God. And he is finding an underground reservoir of joy that is bubbling up into his life from the Scripture itself. What a strange paradox that is. That it is because of his commitment to the Word of God he is suffering, and it is because of his commitment to the Word of God he has supernatural joy. And so in verse 74 he says, "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight." And when we find ourselves in difficult times, and we have our things stripped from our lives in our circumstances that would normally bring us comfort, when we are left with only the Word of God, we discover a deeper joy in the Lord Himself through His Word. So, this is the first theme that I want you to see in Psalm 119. The Scripture rejoices our hearts. And I don't know where you are in your Christian life today, and I don't know what's going on back at your church and back in your family and back and in your business. And I know that there is no way that we can gather this many of us together in one place at one time, and for every one of us to be in the midst of calm and peaceful circumstances. You may have left very turbulent storms back at your home and in your church and in your ministry. And if that is the case, I want to encourage you that as you find yourself rooted and grounded more deeply in the Scripture, there is a joy that God will give to your troubled heart and to your troubled soul, and you will find tranquility and you will find supernatural gladness in the Lord. That's one thing the Scripture will do. And there's no way that we have time this morning to address everything out of this psalm that Scripture will do for you, but we're going to skim the highlights. Second, not only will the Scripture rejoice our hearts, but number two, the Scripture restrains our steps. And if you look with me in verse 9, you will see the sanctifying power of the Word of God. It holds us back from further sin. In verse 9, we read, "How can a young man keep his way pure? With all of his youthful lusts, with all of his youthful desires, how can a young man keep his way pure?" And we could also ask the question, how can an old man keep his way pure? I got a response on that one. And how can a young woman keep her way pure? Who wants to be accepted by the males? And how can an older woman keep her way pure? And the answer is very clear. By keeping it according to your word. By intentionally following with obedience the word of God. And as we step out by faith to obey the word of God and to resist temptation and to put to death the desires of the flesh, God gives a greater grace that enables us to stand strong against the forces of sin within our own heart. Look at verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. The word of God is a restraining power in our lives against plunging further into sin. When we memorize Scripture, when we meditate upon Scripture, when we master Scripture, and when we are mastered by Scripture, it has a great power to keep us pure and clean in our lives. Now, understand this. We just talked about the blessedness and the delight and the gladness of the Scripture. When sin moves into our lives, joy moves out. Joy and gladness cannot live in the same heart at the same time. The most miserable you will ever be in your life is when you have allowed sin to encroach in certain areas in your life. But when sin moves out, joy moves back in. The two are mutually exclusive and never mutually inclusive. It's either or, never both and. You can never be happy when sin has a grip in your life. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Scripture was used in His ministry and in His life to fend off the temptations that were hurled against Him by the devil himself. And with each temptation that came against Him, in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4, Jesus answered, "It is written." Jesus Himself, in His sinless humanity, had to rely upon the power and the authority of the written Word of God to fend off sin so that He would remain the impeccable Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the sinless Son of God had to rely upon the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to fend off the advances of Satan who would seek to seduce Him into sin, how much more must mere mortals like you and me living our Christian life, how much more must we use the sword of the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to resist the advances of temptation in our own lives? And look at verse 80. If you'd look ahead at verse 80. Again, I want us to see how the Word of God restrains our steps into sin. And in verse 80, "May my heart be blameless in your statutes so that I will not be ashamed." To be blameless does not mean to be sinless, for no man except Jesus Christ has ever been sinless. To be blameless means that there is no particular area in your life that would discredit you because of sin or bring you down because of sin. And there is no place in your life where the devil has established a beachhead and set up a base of operation that would lead you into further sin. No charge could be brought against you is what it means to be blameless. And in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, it says, "An overseer must be blameless." Well, he says that we are blameless in your statutes, meaning in the ministry of your word. As your word has reality and effect in my life, I am restrained from that which would make me unblameless. Now look at verse 101. Verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. The word of God really serves something like a chain around us, or a tethering line around us that prevents us from going off into sin. It holds us back and keeps us within the blameless life. And so either the Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. And how important it is that the Word of God keep us from further ongoing sin. Verse 133, if you would turn to verse 133, and we're just skimming some of the highlights in this extraordinary Psalm, verse 133. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. You'll note that that is given as a prayer. This is addressed to God. In fact, the entire psalm is addressed to God. And in verse 133, the psalmist is asking for God's grace and for God's power that would establish his steps in the Word of God. And there is the reality that we must have God at work within us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure, to anchor us and to establish us in the Word of God. It requires more than just our willpower to establish the Word of God. God must establish us in His Word. And when we know the reality of that in our lives, the second half of verse 133 is true, that iniquity will not have dominion over us. Certainly sin will always be in our lives, but it is the Word of God that prevents it from having dominion in our lives. So, this is the second thing that I want you to see, that the Scripture in your life will restrain your steps into sin. Now, there's a third thing that I want you to see. And if you'll come back to the beginning, or toward the beginning of this psalm, if you'll come to verse 25, I want you to see that the Scripture revives our souls. The Scripture revives our souls. And this is a dominant influence, or dominant message in this psalm. Note verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Now the word revive here does not mean what normally comes to our mind, like a revival meeting where people would be saved, or it's a time of dedication of one's life to the Lord. Please note the first line in verse 25, and that will help us understand the word revive. It says, my soul cleaves to the dust. And what has happened here is the psalmist has been knocked down to the ground by the blows of life. He's had the rug jerked out from underneath him. And he has been opposed, as I've already said. He has been persecuted. He is suffering for his faith in the Lord and for his allegiance to the Word of God. No doubt, as he traffics in the higher circles of the nation, he walks a pure path and a pure life. And he will not be a part of the upper echelon of government that's in it for themselves. He won't join in with the corruption of the government, where those who are in positions of authority are simply padding their own pocketbooks and taking advantage of the people and the money that is coming in from the taxes. He will not cut corners. He will be a straight arrow. And he will be a man of principle. And he will be a man of purity and of conviction. And he will do what is right. And he will not take advantage of the situation and skim off the top for himself. And so when you live like that in the midst of ungodly people, especially in government, you're going to pay a price for that. And you're going to suffer for that. I've just flown here from Indonesia before I was in Nairobi. And I was preaching in Jakarta. And the president of Indonesia has been put in prison for his Christian faith. And I went to prison and called upon him and had an hour of rich fellowship with him. He is the president of the fourth largest nation in the world, is suffering for his Christian faith a two-year imprisonment. That's something like what the author of Psalm 119 is going through. And when he says in verse 25, "My soul cleaves to the dust," what he is saying, he is literally hugging the dirt on the ground. He has been so pushed down by others who reject him and persecute him because of the Word of God. And the only way he can sit up, the only way he can get back on his feet and continue his pursuit of being used by God is what he says at the end of verse 25, "Revive me according to your word." And the idea here is to raise me back up again. Put my feet back on the ground. Renew my soul. Restore me by your grace. Resurrect me, if you will, from virtually the grave of this affliction. And how will this happen? Where will he find the strength? How will God minister to him? It will not be in some mystical experience. It will not be in some existential experience. Verse 25 tells us it will be by the ministry of the objective Word of God that is black print on white paper for us, that in that day it was written on a scroll, but it is the Word of the Lord that will give him strength to his backbone to be able to be revived and to stand back up for the Lord. Now, you and I need this, because there are plenty of times in ministry when we're knocked to the mat, like we're in a boxing match, and we are fighting the good fight, and we're on the front lines of ministry for the Lord, and we're on the front lines of spiritual warfare. And we face Satan, who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And we have people rise up and speak against us because we stand so strong for the truth of the Word of God. It is the Word of God that revives us and restores us and replenishes us and puts us back into the game to serve the Lord. And if that's where you find yourself here today, I have good news for you. That no matter how many times you have been knocked to the ground, and no matter how hard the blows have come against you, what the Word of God can put into you is even greater. "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word." Look at verse 28. "My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word." The man who invests his life, the woman who invests her life in the ministry of the Word of God, has a strength that cannot be explained apart from God in the person. And here the psalmist acknowledges that this is not a small trial through which he is traveling, but that he weeps tears and he is filled with grief. There is a heaviness that rests upon him. And the only strength that can endue him to stand up straight and to move forward into the will of God is by the ministry of the Word of God. This is what the Scripture will do. Look at verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. And vanity is just empty things in life. Futile things in life. They're not necessarily sinful things. They're just things that have no redemptive value in our lives whatsoever. It's just looking at the vain things of this world, and there's no strength for us there. There's no encouragement for us there. So he says, turn away my eyes from looking elsewhere at vain things, as if I'm trying to latch on to a rope to hold me up. No, he says at the end of verse 37, revive me in your ways. And ways is another title for the Scripture. Ways speaks to the practicality of the Word of God. It is where your foot hits the path and you're walking the ways of the Lord. It's not just theoretical or theological. It is practical. That is what this designation for the Scripture means. Your ways. And it is your ways that revive me. And it's not the vain things of the world that can do that. If you would, look at verse 93. Come to verse 93. And this is a repeated theme through Psalm 119. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. And when he says revived, it could be translated, kept me alive. Surely we can relate to that. I mean, there have been times in my ministry where I have faced great opposition. And it is the Word of God that has literally kept me alive and kept me going and kept me energized and kept me upright and moving forward. And without the Word of God, I would have simply collapsed. But it is the Word of God that revives us and puts the energy back into our soul. Look at verse 107. I am exceedingly afflicted. And that is no exaggerated statement. That is not hyperbole. That is a matter of fact, indicative statement. I am exceedingly afflicted. Listen, the higher you rise, the bigger the target you are. And the more people will want to take a shot at you and take a swing at you. And that's exactly where the psalmist finds himself. He is a very public target. And he is very exposed. And he says that as he is exposed, he is exceedingly afflicted because of the pushback that he has faced for his stand for the Word of God. He won't go along with the corruption with everyone else. He's like a salmon swimming upstream, fighting against the course, not going with the flow, and not just floating downstream with everyone else. And so because of that, I'm exceedingly afflicted. And there is only one cure. There is only one way for him to have strength back in his soul to persevere and to endure and to press on. And he says, revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Listen, there's no secret. The secret is there are no secrets. It's right there, right before us. It is the Word of God that we preach. is the Word of God that will empower us and sustain us in our ministries. Look at 149. Psalm 149. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. And when he says, hear my voice, he's talking about prayers for help, petitions for grace. Lord, if I've ever needed you, I need you now. I need you now more than any time in my life. And he says that the only way he can be replenished and restored and raised up and revived is by the ordinances of the Lord. As long as we're in the neighborhood, look at 154. 154. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. And when he says, please plead my cause, the psalmist has pleaded with God to undertake his cause before the other leaders and rulers. God, you must undertake the responsibility to preserve me and to keep me. And when he says redeem me here, he doesn't mean it in a soteriological way of being redeemed at the cross through the blood of Christ. To be redeemed here means to be bought out of bondage, to be taken out of an oppressive situation. And how will that happen? Revive me according to your word. Look two verses later, 156. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Look three verses later, 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Again and again and again, the psalmist speaks of the affliction and difficulty in which he finds himself, and it is only by the ministry of the written Word of God, alive in his soul and in his heart, may he find the strength and the grace to stand strong, to get back on his feet, and to move forward into the will of God. There's a fourth thing that I want you to note. And I guess before we move on, I just have to say that Psalm 119 is in reality a preacher's psalm. As you and I are called by God to minister His Word, and as this psalm is so focused upon the Scripture itself, as 169 of its verses, or 173 of its verses speak specifically to the Word of God. This speaks to our hearts, I think, more than anyone else, as we are on the front lines and called to serve God, and we are very exposed and we are very vulnerable to the advances of difficulty. Now, number four. I want you to turn to verse 35. Go back towards the beginning. The Scripture routs my steps. The Scripture routes my steps, meaning the Scripture always leads me into the will of God. It always leads me down the narrow path. And so he says in verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments. Now, I think you can understand that this is a prayer. It's not a statement. It's a prayer of the psalmist as he has humbled himself before the throne of grace, as he is submitting his life to the Lord. He's not looking to himself to keep these commandments. He is looking to God to give him the grace that he needs inside of his soul to pursue the path of God's commandments, just like what you and I need. We are so weak in and of ourselves. We are so fragile. We are so limited, even with our best of intentions. And in Romans 7, Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't do, I do. I am so weak inside. And this psalm acknowledges in verse 35 that God must make me walk in the path of your commandments. In no way does this remove his responsibility to obey, but it does underscore his reliance upon the Lord to make him pursue this path. And at the end of verse 35, he said, "For I delight in it." I'm going to give you one more verse and then I'll dismiss you. Turn to 105, verse 105. As we think about how the Lord uses His Word to direct our lives into the very center of His will, and without the Word of God, we cannot know where we're headed and where we need to go and what we need to do. We're just living in a fog. We're living in darkness without the Word of God. And the Word of God shines divine light onto the path that is before me. And so in 105, and I'll close with this, your Word, your written Word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is saying that we live in a dark world. We live in a sinful and adulterous generation. We are surrounded by darkness on every side. We cannot see the way to move forward. We think we may know the way to move forward, but in reality, we do not. And it is the Word of God, the principles, the truths, the promises, the precepts, the examples that we find in Scripture. As we open this book, it's like striking a match and lighting a lantern and holding it before us when it's so dark we can't even see our hand before our face, much less see the path before us for our feet. And it is the Word of God that is like a bright, blazing, radiant lantern that is lighting up the way before us. And when we are in the Word of God and the light is shining, it's like, I see it. I can now see it, what God wants me to do and where I'm to put my feet as I move forward in the will of God. Well, these are just four things that the Scripture will do for your life. And no supposed dream or vision will ever do this. No supposed little mystical experience will ever do this. Only the hardcore, black and white, objective, tangible, written Word of God can do this for your life and for your soul. And as we think about the sufficiency of Scripture for our lives, Psalm 119 must be before us. And I would to God that we had time to go through this whole psalm. We could have a whole conference on Psalm 119. Now, I've preached 24 sermons through Psalm 119. Two introductions and one sermon for each of the 22 stanzas. And it was one of the most rewarding experiences of my pastoral ministry, both for me and for those who sat under this, as it tied our feet down to the Word of God and anchored us to the Scripture. May you be tied down to the Word of God, and may you be anchored to the Holy Scripture. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your Word. We need your Word. We need it desperately in our lives. Just as we cannot go without physical food for our soul more than a few hours, neither can we go without spiritual food for our soul and your Word for for more than a few hours. Lord, feed us your word. And I hear Jesus say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord, bring this to pass in our lives and ministries. In Jesus' name, amen.